Well, if you would turn to Isaiah 66. We're going to barely look at a half a verse. I hope you picked up the outline in the back. I kind of did the outline a little differently, mainly so you can go back and read through the chapter and do a little Bible study yourself to get the prophet's final words. But before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before this table, and that we can come as undeserving as we are because we're your children. And you have done a work of grace in our lives, and you are going to continue to do this work until the day that we meet our Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we come humbly this morning as we finish this great book and close this chapter in our church's New Hope's life. We ask that you would do a work in our hearts, in our lives, that you would grant repentance in our lives, and that you would help us to die to ourselves and to walk more and more in obedience and in the Spirit that you have indwelled our hearts with. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of Scripture. And we thank you for the grace of your Spirit, the gift that you have given us in the Spirit and in truth, Lord, that you have not left us alone, that we are not orphans, that we're yours. And Lord, we confess that it is not by our works and merits, Lord, it is solely by your grace. And we are overwhelmed by that. Thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's going to be a little different there. I wouldn't say it's going to be a sermon, but it's not going to be a sermon either. But we come to the end of this book, and it has been a journey, a glorious, wonderful journey. Just to share a little bit from me to you, this book that I have been in now for over 4 years. Now, I've been teaching it to you guys for almost 2.5 years now. It's more than a friend. It is like a family member. For over 2.5 years, almost 3 years now, I have spent, I was going back and trying to look through notes, and I've spent probably 15 hours a week with the prophet Isaiah. And not that I can't come back and visit any time that I want, and any time I want to come back and sit with this old friend, I can. But it's not going to be the same as living with someone. And I would tell you, I've shared this with a few people, out of all the wonderful experiences that the Lord has given me as a believer, China being one, the gift of my wife and my children, the ministry that the Lord has allowed me to be a part of. Isaiah has been one of the greatest experiences of my Christian life. I get it. I understand why it's the fifth gospel, or traditionally it's called the fifth gospel. It has opened up Scripture unlike I've ever known it before. Old Testament and New Testament. It has been such a gift of grace. That in a way, to leave it is a joyful, wonderful thing to finish. But it's also a very difficult thing to. So, and people have said, what are we going to do next? I don't know. I don't know. But God does. I want you to know that it has grown me spiritually. It has grown me in ways that I could never imagine. And boy, what a journey it has been. What a wonderful gift God has given me. And I hope you guys, I hope that it has also been a blessing to you guys also. So this morning, the half verse that we are going to look at is in verse 2 of this chapter, the second half of this verse. And it's really two words that I think we need to look at the most, poor and trembles. But I'm going to read the whole verse, and then I'm going to look at the second half of verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. These two words, poor and trembles, we need to look at with a little bit of depth. But the first thing that I want to share with you is this, is that I believe that all of the Christian life comes to this point. That your walk with Jesus, your abiding in Jesus, comes to this point. It is not a coincidence at all. I do not believe it. I believe it was fully intentional and led by the Lord. But it is interesting to me that our Lord Jesus started the greatest sermon ever preached on this earth and started it with this very thought and concept about the poor in spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, that's if you have your scripture, this is how he opens the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think there is a direct correlation. And Jesus was the Word, the living Word of God. And he was sharing this very point. It is no mistake, as we, years ago, we went through the whole Sermon on the Mount, and it's not a mistake that the Lord starts the sermon with that one point. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's the key to help us open up and to understand this, the depth of your Christian walk, and to help you understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. So before we go any further, I just want to make a couple of points. One point is this: what is it not talking about? What is not poverty of spirit? First, it has nothing to do with finances. It doesn't mean anything about the financial poverty. It's not about taking a vow of poverty. It's not about that all money is evil and to reject all types of money. It's not talking about that. It is also not saying that if you are poor in spirit, that you will be granted the prosperity of heaven. It's not saying that, although many have taken it that way. It is not talking about emotional poverty. It has nothing to do with a bad self-image, or low self-esteem, or being an introvert, or just being quiet, or being depressed. I'm glad there's tissue up here for this morning. It's not about that. All of these things may lead to brokenness. It may also help in understanding lowliness and being broken before God. God is able to use all things in our lives, right? And so these things may help lead to that, but that is not what is being taught by this passage in Isaiah and the passage to start out the Sermon on the Mount. These passages. That's not the point. So what is poverty? What does it mean by being poor in spirit, to be contrite, having a contrite spirit? It is one who is aware of their great sin against the Lord. It is one that can grasp in some small way that we owe more to our Lord Jesus than 1,000 lives could pay. That we are truly spiritually bankrupt. That we are debtors to our God in all matters. That all that can be done is truly to cry out for mercy and for His grace. That there is no one, not one Christian, who has been saved by grace who is not poor in spirit. There's no way to put it in better words. And so I just copied this. And if you would indulge me to let me read this to you. It's an excerpt from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this very passage. Also, the passage on the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, he ties in to that. But let me read this to you. He starts out and he says, let me put it. Now, if you know anything about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he starts it out like I'm about to read it, you need to buckle up. He says, let me put it as strongly as I can. That's intriguing to me. It kind of makes me chuckle. He doesn't say, let me put it as clear as I can put it, or as easy as I can put it, or as simple as I can put it. He says, let me put it as strongly as I can. This is what he says. And I do so on the basis of the teaching of Scripture. It means this, that if we are truly Christians, we shall not rely upon our natural birth. We shall not rely upon the fact that we belong to a certain family or certain families. We shall not boast that we belong to a certain nation or nationalities. We should not build upon our natural temperament. We shall not believe in and rely upon our natural position of life or any powers that may have been given to us. We shall not rely upon money or any wealth we may have. That the things about which we shall boast will not be the education we have received or a particular school or college to which we may have gone. All that is what Paul came to regard as dung, which is from Philippians, and a hindrance to his greater to this greater thing, because it tended to master and control him. We shall not rely upon any gifts like that of natural personalities or intelligence or general or specific abilities. We shall not rely upon our own morality or conduct and good behavior. We shall not bank to the slightest extent on the life we have lived or are trying to live. No, we shall regard all that as Paul regarded, that it is poverty of spirit. There must be a complete deliverance from an abundance of all of this. I say again, it is to feel that we are nothing, and that we have nothing, and that we look to God in utter submission to Him, and in utter dependence upon Him, and His grace and His mercy. It is, as I say, to experience to some extent what Isaiah experienced when, having seen the vision, he said, woe is me, I am a man unclean, and I dwell with a people that is unclean. That is poverty of spirit. I don't know how to say it any better. That when we look, if you want a key to understand walking in the Spirit and dying to yourself and trusting the Lord, relying upon Him, you must learn to be poor in spirit. To be contrite in spirit. To lay low. This is a key to practical Christian living. To walking with Him daily. But there's another part that is here. Trembles. You know, as I looked this word up, it was interesting because I thought it would, you know, be a basic rendering. But there's actually, I think, only 9 times this word, this very specific word, is used in all of the Old Testament, and one of them's here. It does have a basic meaning, as you probably are, you guys are thinking people. You probably have already been imagining this and thinking. It means to, in a way, be afraid reverently, to be in awe of. It might be strange at first, the first thought, that the Lord demands believers to tremble at His word, as the Scripture says in this verse. But the answer here is really twofold. It's twofold. There's two types of trembling. There's a type of trembling that is the most predominant type of word that is used in the Old Testament that had hundreds of different the passages. It's the one of terror. In this word, in a way, it promotes hatred. Let me explain why. You're scared, you're in terror of something, whatever it is, and so you push back on it. It is, in a way, a way of terror to rebel, to fight back, to fend off or fight off, to do whatever you have to do to push back. That is not this word. But there is another one. It is a trembling of honor. And this trembling or shaking of honor, it promotes affections, obedience, love, submission. And so if you read it in that term, as you look at it, and who trembles, submits lovingly, honorably at my word, you get a little different picture. I don't want you to turn there. Just listen. One of the other words, that other places that this very word is written, is, write it down, is in Ezra chapter 9, verse 4. But I'm going to read 4, 5, and 6. This is when Ezra was standing up against the Israelites, and he was teaching them, and there was a leveling that was happening in this. And listen to just these. It's in verse 4, but I want to read verse 5 and 6 because I think contextually it helps you understand. It says, "Then everyone who trembled," that's the word, "at the words of God," Ezra was teaching it, reading it to them, "at the words of the God of Israel that were assembled to me, because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifices. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting." So he was just so overwhelmed, he just sat down. "And at the evening sacrifices, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, 'Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humbled, humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown upon the heavens. That kind of gives you a little picture of this word. This is what I'm going to say, as easy as I can say it. Many people will say that they love the Lord, that, boy, they love Jesus, that they have a respect and an honor that, man, they are Christians and they love the Lord. But let me say this. But by disregarding His Word, they are really showing that they despise the Lord. By putting off His Word, by putting your own opinions and your own experiences higher. I mean, Clarice and I were just talking this morning about a very difficult situation that we're trying to work through. I mean, this morning, and Clarice and I were talking, and I said, Clarice, this is the thing. It doesn't matter how this person feels or what they think. This is what the Word of God says. But do you know how many times, let's be honest, believers. We're brothers. Listen, we're a small group today. Let's be honest here. How many times do you put your own feelings, your thoughts, your experiences above what Scripture says? That is a sign of unbelief. I'll just tell you this right now. How many in this room, please don't show hands. I'll just use one thing. How many of y'all in this room deal rightly with your money? Do you know it's not yours? Do you know that? It's what God has given you for you to be a steward of. And how many of you go to Him and say, Lord, what do I do with your money that you've given me? Hello? What about your children? They're not yours. They're His. He's given them to you for you to be a steward of them. Are you doing right with this gift that God has given you? I only said I'd give one example, but we can keep going. Do you understand? They're not yours. They're His. And He has called you to be the dad and the mom to your children. You are to be the stewards of what He has given you. But how many times do we go, well, you know, this is just how griffins are. It doesn't matter how griffins are. It matters what Scripture says. I wasn't talking about y'all. The griffins are over there going, yeah, amen. Amen. It doesn't matter what the griffins think. This is my point that I'm trying to make. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter your opinion if it's contrary to Scripture. Right? But when we say, I love you, Lord, is it like that passage in Ezra? Where you just are trembling at the Word of God and just overwhelmed at and listen, the more you spend time in the Word of God, it shouldn't puff you up. Do you know what it should do? Humble you. It's amazing to me the pride and arrogance that comes from men that spend time in this word. It's shocking to me sometimes. Many people say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But they don't obey your word. They don't tremble at your word. So with this verse closing, I want to say this. What this amounts to is that the sacrifice that the Lord God is calling His people to. And that's what the whole book of Isaiah is about. If you start in chapter 1, do you remember when He said, who has called you to these feasts? Why are you keeping all of these feasts? Why are you doing these sacrifices? Who's called you to this? Not me. And He said, you know, y'all are doing this, but your heart is far away from Me. And then He closes this book with this passage. And He says, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm looking for. But on this one will I look, on Him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at My word. That's who I'm looking at. So what this all amounts to is that the sacrifice the Lord God of heaven wants from His people, His followers, is this. By a true self-denial through dying to yourself so that you won't have an opinion, a will, a right anymore, but that which Scripture teaches. That this is, like our confession says, this is our rule and practice, right? That this is how we live our lives. And this is what we're called to. But do you know what? You're not going to tremble at His word unless you spend time in this. You can say you love Him, I love Him, I love Him. This is His word. He's given it to you. So, we come to this point, to the end. Isaiah has said the same message throughout the whole book. And if you remember, you've got to remember this. It wasn't like thousands of Israelites were coming to listen to Isaiah. And He was calling the faithful few over and over and over again to be in poor in spirit, a contrite heart, and tremble at His word. It's the same message. It's the same message. And we come this morning. I asked the elders. I mean, we talked about it, oh goodness, months ago in elders meeting about trying to think of something to do to end Isaiah. And we talked about doing the Lord's Supper together on this day to close it out, to celebrate this journey. And we come to this table, and you guys, you know this, but I want to remind you, you know, this is just one little part that the Christian church has taken of the great meal, the Passover meal that the Lord was serving Him and His disciples that night in the upper room. And in this one part, you know, there's four cups. They added over in the Passover meal, the Jews added a fifth cup during the intertestamental period, but there was four cups, four sections of this big elaborate meal. And when the Lord got to this part of the supper, it's the third cup, the cup of redemption, is when, if you remember, he said, "This is now the new covenant. This is now, should remind you, and I won't take this until I'm with you again in heaven. But every time you do this, you should remember." And he redefines this part of the whole meal, which the whole Passover meal pointed to him anyways. Amen? But it was at this point that he said, "This is the cup that I'm bearing for you. And this is symbolizing my body that's going to be broken for you." And so that's why we, as a Protestant Christian group, this is why we take the Lord's Supper together. That this is an opportunity. This is a meal that He has called us to do. That it's an ordinance of Scripture. And that He has called us to do this. And churches miss this all the time. That this is an opportunity for revival. Because as we come forward and we're repenting of our sins, saying, "Lord, forgive me." And as you lay hand on that cup and that bread, you are committing again your life anew to the Lord. It's a time for revival and renewal through repentance. Do you know what happens when God's people repent? He shows up. Amen? What father, what mother, when a child comes running, "Mom, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry," doesn't meet that child? Right? This is a chance for renewal and revival. It's a chance for us to experience unity. That we're family. That we're made of brothers and sisters, and there's no more fussing and fighting. Amen? You don't fight when you're a family around the table, right? Amen? I think all the time, if churches would teach the principles of this to their people, how many marriages could this thought heal? Where a husband and wife could love each other properly. How in the world could you be married to your spouse and you come and take the table and you're mad at your husband and wife? Right? How much healing would this happen if we had the right perspective of it? So it brings unity to the church. It's also a call of recommitment. A call of recommitment to your relationship to Christ. You know, when we come and we partake in this, we are saying, "I believe this. I commit to this. This is right. This is true." And it's also a time for us to remember, to reflect, to think about the sacrifices that Christ went through for His body, for His church, how He has redeemed not just us, but as the Lord's Prayer starts out, "Our Father," right? That it wasn't just you that He redeemed, but He has redeemed a great family. So we come to this table and we're ready to take of it. And I'm going to read you one passage, a passage that I read almost every time. It's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's when the Apostle Paul was explaining and teaching and partaking. He says this, "For I received from it," chapter 11, verse 23, if you want to follow along, or you can listen. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then he had given thanks, and he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Nobody here is perfect. But if we come, and if we, that's why we announce it and let you know, so that you can, if there's relationships that you need to deal with and ask for forgiveness, you have time to do that and work on. But we come to this table broken, poor in spirit, right? Humbled and trembling, and asking for the Lord's grace in our lives to continue, that he will be faithful to do that which he has started in us until the day of Christ Jesus, right? So before you come, I want you to honestly look at your hearts. And if there is anything that you need to repent of, please do that. And if there is some reason for whatever that you need to hold back and wait, you do that which the Lord is leading. And this table is for believers. And I think it's also a tool. I think Calvin is right that we need to use this as a tool of evangelism in our families, that our children who have not made a profession of faith, that they need to see mom and dad and other people in the church partaking of this, and that they need to say, "Mom, when can I do this? Dad, when can I do this?" And I hope they drive you crazy on the way home. That's a good thing. Amen? Use it as a tool of evangelism. That's what it is, to tell them about Christ, and that this is the a table for believers to come. And are you ready to make that commitment? So use it for that manner. So this is how we're going to take it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of silence, silent prayer, and Leo is going to play some music softly, and I'm going to prepare the table, and then I'm going to come back up here and pray again and ask you to, if you are ready, to come forward. Now, We want to still be sensitive if there's some people that don't want to partake in the bread and the juice. There, we'll have Philip will be on this side with the bread, and I'll be on this side with the juice. And remember, no Oreo dunks. Just no fingers going into the juice. Just a little. Take the piece of bread and just dunk a little bit in. And then go to your seat and wait and let everybody go through. You come alone. You come as a family. You come with a friend. We'll serve you all together. But before we do that, and I will call you, I'll tell you when you can come forward if you're ready. To be sensitive, if there's somebody that doesn't want to partake that way, we have the little individual juice and wafer. And so after I get the table ready, I'll call you if you want to come forward to get the juice and the wafer and come get it and sit down and wait just a second and I'll partake of this with you. Okay? And then I'll open it up for everybody else to come. Is that clear as mud? Okay. So prayer, I'm going to get the table ready, and then I'm going to pray again, and then I'm going to call the people up for the juice cups first, and then we'll line up and do the bread and the juice. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift of Isaiah. Thank you for the gift of Scripture. Thank you for your Spirit. Lord, you know every heart here. There's nothing hidden. Lord, there's nothing that you do not see and know. So, Lord, as we come to this table that you have given us and you've called us to celebrate, Lord, we confess openly we're unworthy. We're undone. We dwell amongst a people that's undone. Lord, help us, forgive us, show us. Lord, we can't even repent correctly without you showing us, Lord. And then after you show us, we can't even repent correctly without you giving us the grace to do that. So, Lord, hear our cries. Do a work in us this morning. As we come to this table, broken, merciful, God, see your children, know us, help us, and help us cling to your grace. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eyes of mercy and for grace. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our body and the families that are gathered here. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us alone, for not leaving us as orphans, that we're yours. Lord, I pray you would do a work in every marriage here, in every family that's represented. Lord, you do a work of grace. Thank you for this gift of the Lord's table that you've given us. Thank you for reminding us. Thank you for Isaiah, for the message of Isaiah. Thank you for the gift of Scripture. Lord, I pray that as we enter in this time, that our hearts would honor you, that we would be as best we can run to you as your children right before you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if anybody would like to come and take of the little individual cups first, please do. Okay. Well, Philip, if you could come forward, and if you are ready, whenever you're ready, you can, Leo's going to play music softly and we'll partake when you're ready. Thank you. Amen. What a wonderful time. So we're going to pray. That concludes our service. We're going to pray. And I'm going to close us in prayer and also ask the Lord to bless our time of fellowship and food, our food, and bless the food and our fellowship. And then we'll go into business meeting after a while. So let's go to him in prayer. Lord, thank you for this gift and this table and that you have given us and called us to. Lord, hear our cries. Do a work that honors you most, that brings you the most glory. Grant us repentance. Help us, Lord, to walk in your grace and learn to die to our flesh and die to this world and live more and more and more to you. We thank you for this food that we're about to receive, for truly, Lord, it is just a small reminder of how you provide for everything in our lives. And as we gather together and we eat together, Lord, it should just bring us a small glimpse of what that day is going to be like when the whole family is gathered together and no one will be missing. We will all be around the table together, and our Father will be at the head. Thank you, Lord, for this picture, for this time. And we pray that our fellowship will be honoring to you, and we give you all thanks for your provision. In Jesus' name we pray.